I invite you to open your Bibles tonight to Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 4. Daniel, chapter 4. As you're turning there, I want to tell you about a couple that I read about. L.R. Van Dusen, known as Van by his friends, at the age of 60, was standing in his living room with his wife, Mary, when suddenly he had a pain in his side. It was so bad that he went to the floor, he doubled over. And paramedics were called, and he was rushed to the hospital. Several tests were run, x-rays were taken, and it was determined that he had a cancerous tumor the size of a small football in his stomach. And the doctors determined they wanted to perform radiation treatments, which happened, and the tumor was reduced in size, and he finally underwent surgery. The tumor, when surgery was performed, had shrunk to the size of a golf ball. And after the surgery, he recovered well, went on to live another 16 years until he was 76 years of age. Dave Adams, a gospel preacher, was commenting on this, and he said, "Many people say sin is a negative subject. So is cancer. But just like Van, if you have it, you need to know. If you have a cancerous tumor in your stomach the size of a football and they rush you to the hospital, you don't need the doctor to tell you it's just a stomach ache. Take some Mylanta and go on home. You need to know the truth." Mr. Van Dusen could become a candidate for treatment. Before he could do that, he had to be diagnosed. He had to go through some not so enjoyable tests, wait an anxious week, only to be told by doctors about what they had found. So that he was told, it's cancer, it's a large tumor. But if we can start radiation treatments right away, we think you have a good chance to recover, but only if you submit to the treatments. My question is, how would you like to be that doctor that would have to break that type of news? Be very difficult, wouldn't it? But you see, what is true of physical life and the threat of cancer is also true in the case of spiritual life and the reality of sin. And before people can understand and accept the good news of Jesus and what Jesus has done, they and we must understand the condition in which they are in their sin. Because telling the truth about sin is quite similar to a doctor who must break the news about cancer. It's painful to hear, but it needs to be known. When some would refuse to say anything or water down the truth, or sometimes people will even disguise the truth, that doesn't help. Speaking of disguising the truth, I read about a high school freshman whose father had been a miler, had run a mile, and was a good runner as he was growing up, and thought his son might be a chip off the gold block. And so he encouraged his son to run track, and his son really didn't have the athletic ability that his father had, but he went ahead. He didn't want to disappoint his father. And so his first race was against the best miler in his school, but there was only two of them in the race. And so he ran the race and was terribly beaten by that good miler. So he still didn't want to disappoint his father, and so he rode home and he said this, "Dad, you'll be happy to know I ran against Bill Williams, the best miler in school. He came in next to last, but I came in second." He spoke the truth, but it was disguised, wasn't it? But the truth must be told. And delivering good news is a joy. Delivering bad news is very unpleasant. And it can get very complicated. Suppose you needed to tell the truth to someone who was a superior to you, who was known to throw temper tantrums, and was known to even put people to death when he didn't like what they had to say. That's what Daniel was facing. You see, Daniel is the doctor in Daniel chapter 4, and the patient is Nebuchadnezzar. If you'll remember, Nebuchadnezzar, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to his image, he went into a rage, didn't he? And had the furnace heated 7 times hotter than it was. And intended to have them burnt to a crisp. And it's the same Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel had been serving that now he had the responsibility of telling him the truth. And it wasn't good news for Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 4, I want us to consider this theme as we continue studying dynamic living in a deluded world. And to tell the truth. And we'll see how Daniel tells the truth and some lessons we learn from him about doing so. So please open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. I wanted to review the occasion here, the circumstances, what's going on, and then make application. But first of all, there's a declaration that's made in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And this is interesting and perhaps not to be expected, but Nebuchadnezzar is the one making this declaration that's recorded. And notice what Nebuchadnezzar says. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. And how great are His signs, and how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and His dominion is from generation to generation. That's quite a confession, isn't it? Especially from a pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, who had been known to worship idols, but here it seems he recognizes that there's one true living God. How had he reached that conclusion? Of course, there was evidence before with, again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being unharmed after being thrown into that fiery furnace. But I think this conclusion has impacted his thinking, especially because of the events of which he's about to tell. You see, he has another dream. Notice with me, verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid. And the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? He's done this before. Verse 7, then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. Now you remember it was Daniel who by God's power was able to interpret his previous dream. And so Daniel enters, verse 8, came before me, Nebuchadnezzar says, his name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told him the dream, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. And then he recites what his dream was all about. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of an animal. and let seven times pass over him. So again, in summary, a great tree that is growing very high, and under it all the beasts of the earth feed under it. But then there's a holy one, a watcher, an angel who comes down and gives this instruction, chop down the tree, but leave the stump. And then it seems to change by saying, let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Nebuchadnezzar is troubled by this dream. What does all this mean? Verse 17. This decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. So he says to Daniel, this is my dream. Tell me its interpretation. What does it mean? Verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. I suggest to you it's because God has given him the interpretation. And he knows this isn't good news for Nebuchadnezzar. So he is troubled by this, and the king notices his silence or his astonishment, how it's troubling him, and so he urges him, tell me the interpretation. Notice in the last part of verse 19, Daniel responds, my Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. May the bad news that I'm about to share with you be true of your enemies, and not true of you. Because you see, Daniel's about to tell him, your dream, Nebuchadnezzar, is about you. And he rehearses the dream before the king. And he, in verse 22, here's a line that I'm sure got the king's attention. That great tree that grew up to the heavens, that was fruitful, under which all the beasts of the earth fed, it is you, O king. You are that great tree. And this dream was a message that reminding Nebuchadnezzar the power that he had in the known world at that time, in this empire, this Babylonian empire. He was that great tree, and because of him, he was over many nations. But then there comes the part where the message from this holy one, the watcher, is chop down the tree. And I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar is very concerned about how that's going to apply. He's been told, you are that tree. Now chop it down. This is the interpretation, verse 24 and 25. This is the decree of the Most High. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. What? What was going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar? He's going to be made like the beast. He's going to eat grass like oxen until seven times. Some say that may be 7 years. Rex Turner Sr. suggests 7 months. But for a period of time, he's going to be like a madman and go out into the field and eat grass like an ox. It's a very curious thing, and no doubt it troubles Nebuchadnezzar. Rex Turner Sr. in his commentary on Daniel quotes Harrison in his book entitled The Introduction to the Old Testament. Let me read to you a paragraph from it. The illness described in Daniel, however, constitutes a rare form of monomania, a condition of mental imbalance in which the sufferer is deranged in one significant area only. The particular variety of monomania described is known as boanthropy. Another rare condition in which Nebuchadnezzar imagined himself to be a cow or a bull and acted accordingly. Harrison goes on to write in his book, Introduction to the Old Testament, and Rex Turner cites it, about a particular man that he knew who had a condition such as this. He was in a British mental institution, and just as it was said of Nebuchadnezzar, he would actually go out into the lawns and pick up grass and eat it. And it was boanthropy, a type of monomania, and perhaps this is the very thing that is being told to Nebuchadnezzar, that's what's going to happen to you. You're going to go mad. You're going to go insane for a period of time until this conclusion is brought to your mind and heart, that you come to know that heaven rules. Verse 26, inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you or restored to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. So there was the dream. Daniel tells him the interpretation. Notice in verse 29 how much time passes. 12 months. At the end of this 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar is walking about the royal palace of Babylon. And notice what he says, verse 30. He says, is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? You see, great tree? Yes, that would describe me. Look at what I've done, he is saying. Verse 31. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And just as Daniel had told him in that interpretation of his dream, they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Verse 33, that very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. I found this artist's depiction of Nebuchadnezzar in this condition. He's gone mad. Just as he had dreamed, just as Daniel has interpreted, and now it's come to pass. Verse 34, and at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. He came back to himself. His understanding was restored to him, and now he knew what that dream had meant, and that the interpretation had been fulfilled. Verse 36. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. He is restored to his position, just like he'd been told. But notice verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heavens, the King of Heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to abase, or he is able to humble. He recognizes all of this happened to him, to humble him, to make him to recognize that it wasn't him. He wasn't the one who's responsible for being in control of this great empire, but that God, the Most High, rules in the kingdoms of men. He gives to whomever He will and sets over it the lowest of men. He was humbled, and he learned the truth. And Daniel had to tell him. Daniel had to tell this man, Nebuchadnezzar, about this dream that he had, knowing how Nebuchadnezzar could have those fits of tantrum, knowing that Daniel might be subjecting himself to even death. He told him the truth. Let me close by sharing with you four necessary things to tell the truth to those who need to hear it. Four qualities that we see in Daniel that help us to tell the truth. Number one is credibility. Credibility. Daniel was one of Nebuchadnezzar's leading advisors. And Daniel had a reputation now of being known by Nebuchadnezzar to tell the truth, even though it may be unpopular. He had that track record in the palace of not only telling the truth, but knowing it. And he knew that Daniel wouldn't hold back from telling him what he needed to know. You see, when we go to a doctor, we want one that we can trust, right? We want one with a good record that shows that he knows what he's talking about and is also willing to tell us the truth. When we confront the world with truth, it needs to be backed by the credibility of our actions. People will be more willing to accept the truth of God's word from us if they see it lived out in our lives. And I think Daniel's credibility was found in that way. That Nebuchadnezzar could know about him, he means what he says. And obviously, he had been known to tell the truth. We need to learn to tell the truth and authenticate it, our message from the real source of truth, that is God's word. But live it as well as tell it. Credibility. Another thing we need in telling the truth is concern. Is concern. You remember Daniel's initial response when Nebuchadnezzar has pressed him, "Tell me the interpretation." In fact, some versions even say he remained quiet for a while. His thoughts troubled him because he knew it was bad news for Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm inclined to believe it wasn't so much that he feared for his life. He feared that Nebuchadnezzar might respond like he did to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But I think there's a relationship that's been built here. Daniel had served Nebuchadnezzar faithfully, and it troubled him to have to share this bad news with him. I'm reminded of the story of a man who had visited a local church, and he was asked by a friend what he thought about the message that he heard. He said, "That preacher not only told me that I was going to hell, he even sounded glad about it." There's a problem there. Not so much that warning about hell and about punishment for our sin, but being glad about it. We must tell the truth, but we must tell it with compassion. Speak the truth in love. Charles Spurgeon used to tell young ministers, "When you talk about heaven, let your face light up with a heavenly glory. And when you tell about hell, your everyday face will do." But when we tell the truth, and even though it may be bad news to others, do others see that we're glad to tell them? Or do they sense compassion and genuine concern in us? Daniel exhibited concern for Nebuchadnezzar and still told him the truth. Candor is another need we have to tell the truth. Candor is forthright honesty. It's what you want from your doctor. It's what you want from those that you love who need to tell you the truth. And it's what others need us to hear from us. Forthright honesty spoken in love. Some shrink from forthright honesty. It's like the judge that I read about who couldn't quite get it right. And there were two men who had an argument, and to settle the matter, they went to the judge for arbitration. And one of them presented his case, and he was very eloquent and persuasive in his reasoning. When he finished, the judge said, "That's right, that's right." And the other party in this argument said, "Wait a second, judge, you haven't heard my side. Don't tell him that's right until you hear me out." And so he began to talk about his side of the story. And he was also very eloquent and very persuasive. And when he was through, the judge nodded in approval and said, "That's right, that's right." Then the court clerk jumped up and said, "Judge, they can't both be right." The judge looked at the clerk of the court and he said, "That's right, that's right." You see, he had trouble making up his mind about what was right. But though he risked the king's wrath, Daniel spoke with candor. He told the truth. Forthright honesty is what is needed when it comes to telling the truth. And finally, so is correction. You see, Daniel had a word of correction from God for Nebuchadnezzar. You remember at the very end, Daniel 4, verse 27, "Therefore, O king," based upon these things, based upon the fact that your kingdom is going to be taken away from you for a while, and you're going to go mad for a period of time until you learn this most valuable lesson. "Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity." Basically, he's telling him, you need to repent. You need to humble yourself. You need to change your ways. And instead of being arrogant and prideful and thinking only about yourself, you need to think about your subjects. You need to think about those who are in need and care for them. He offered this word of correction, which truth tellers must also include. Okay, I've sinned. What do I need to do? It needs to be followed by that word of correction. And it'll include repentance, that first step toward God. And it means to quit living for ourselves and make up our minds that we're going to start serving God. You see, Nebuchadnezzar, that was his major problem, was that pride. And it was on the heels of that claim, he says, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling?" That immediately this dream was fulfilled and his throne was taken away from him. You see, what he had to learn was to remove himself from the throne of his life and put God on that throne, to realize that he, God, and God alone is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He had to abandon his arrogance, learn to get out of himself, help other people, get off the throne of his own life, and put God in his rightful place. And those who would follow God today must do the very same. When we confront a person with the truth of sin, that he cannot save himself, but also share God's answer to the problem, that Christ has died to take away his sin, but that he must also turn from his sinning and accept Christ on his terms. We must tell the truth in love, and offer God's plan for correction and for salvation. Peter Cartwright was a 19th century circuit riding preacher, an uncompromising man. One Sunday morning, he was to preach, and he was told that President Andrew Jackson was going to be in the audience. So he was warned not to say anything out of line. When Cartwright stood to preach, he said, "I understand that Andrew Jackson is here, and I've been requested to be guarded in my remarks. Andrew Jackson will go to hell if he doesn't repent." The congregation was shocked at what he had said, and they were so curious to see how would the president respond to what Cartwright had said. After the service, President Jackson shook hands with Peter Cartwright and said, "Sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could whip the world." But you see, he told the truth. He told the truth. May we be like Daniel and be willing to stand and to tell the truth as the situation demands. Tell the truth to others about this universal problem with sin. Tell the truth in love, expressing to them God's love and what God has provided in order for our sins to be washed away. And offer that the way that through Christ we can be forgiven of sin, even when it means there's some corrections that we need to make. Because ultimately, when one is confronted with the truth, it is up to them to respond in the right way. Nebuchadnezzar learned the hard way, you can say. He was humbled, but he learned that valuable conclusion that heaven rules. Heaven rules. How will you respond to the truth of our condition before God in sin, and that there's no way we can save ourselves? Only through Christ we can be saved. Will you not respond to the love of God, that even though that truth has been proclaimed, He's also provided Jesus as the answer? And if we'll turn from our sins in repentance and confess our faith before men, we can be baptized into Christ and our sins can be washed away. We can begin living for Him. If you need to do that, if you need the prayers of the church tonight, as one who needs to come back home, or as one who needs the prayers of the church, won't you let that be known? And won't you come right now as we stand and sing?